Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 7. That's where we will be in our text today. Your Bible's your device or whatever you're going to do. Get used to that today. You're going to use it today. We're going to kind of look through Romans chapter 7 back and forth. You can be finding something that you can write with. I'm going to ask you to write some things and address some things in your own life today. Imagine that. We're going to examine our own selves today in the middle of what we're doing. So Romans chapter 7. We're going to look really at one verse. I had a whole text that we were going to get into, but as I was preparing the sermon that where we're going with this, we're going to look at one verse. I'm going to read you the text we're looking at, and then we'll back up. So we'll pick up in Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might bring sin, might become sinful beyond measure. I'll keep reading. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So we're going to look back in chapter 7 and see exactly kind of where Paul was taking us. So look back with me. That's our text for today. Look back with me in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Let's read what it said. Or do you not know, brother? So we'll pick up actually the last verse of chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death. Listen, for the wages of sin, your payment for your sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is an adulteress. We talked about this a few weeks back, and we talked about the fact that this is not necessarily teachings on divorce and remarriage, because this was something that would have been understood in the day when Paul was there. He was just stating that fact and using it as an example for what it looked like to be married to the law. And he goes on, and we understand that because he picks up in verse 4 and says, likewise, that's your connecting piece. He says, just like I'm teaching, just like you understand this teaching in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, likewise, look what it says in verse 4 through 6, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. If you're an underliner, highlighter, whatever you do to bring attention to things in your Bible, I would underline verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. Now again, I would encourage you to underline, highlight, whatever you do in your Bibles, verse 6. Because it's very important for us as Christians, very important for us in living a life and following Jesus, that we understand that the law is good, the law is righteous, the law is holy, the law does what the law calls us to do. But once we are under the law, and once we come to Christ, the scripture is very clear here. We are what? Not longer under the law. We're no longer under a guardian. We are released from the law. That's not my words. Those are Paul's words. That's the scripture's words. That's encouraging words. All of you who are Christians should, again, where's my tambourine? Yeah, exactly. You got a tambourine with you? Got anything to shake? Yeah, come on. Shake anything you got. Because that's encouraging. That is good, good news for us. It says that we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. That's what he's giving the example of, husbands and wives who that when one dies, you're released from that particular spouse. Same way that we are released from that. We've died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Let's keep reading, because it's going to be important as we get to our text today. Chapter 7, verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet had the law not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So Paul asked the question, is the law sin? What was his answer? By no means. No way, Jose. That is not, that there's not, the law is not sin. But the law told me what sin actually is. And the scripture said, Paul said, that the law, once we knew it, aroused in us the actual sin that lies within us. It aroused in me the desire to do that which I do not want to do. We talked about this last week, some things that make us do the things we don't want to do. If you see a sign that says, keep off the grass, what do you do? You think about getting on the grass. You're like, well, I'll show you. I'll get on the grass if I want to get on the grass. I'll step on the grass. What harm does it do if I step on the grass? I mean, it's just me. It's just one person getting on the grass. Why is it such a big deal if I get on the grass? We all want to get on the grass, right? What if it says wet paint? What do? You touch it. Of course you touch it. Because you want to know, is it really wet? I mean, how long has the sign been there? Who are you to tell me not to touch the paint? I'll touch the paint if I want to touch the paint. Or do not enter. What do? What's the example we gave last week of do not enter? This door right over here that has a sign on the back side that says, what does it say? Do not enter. What do many people do? They just disregard the sign. Disregard whatever it was. Or they see, if it's a sign, you know what? I'll enter. Nobody's going to tell me I can't enter. Paul says in verse 9 and that he and you and me were once alive apart from the law. That we were once alive, we were just doing our own thing, and apart from the law, we were alive, we were just happy-go-lucky in the world and doing our own thing. But when the commandment came, sin came alive, and Paul and you and me, we all died. That's what he said. He said that we died because of the law, because it was so detrimental. It was actually the thing that was putting us to death. Look what it says in verse 11. For sin, I think that I've got a verse. Yeah, here we go. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So what is the thing that seized the opportunity? Yeah, sin seized the opportunity through the commandment. And what deceived me? Did the commandment deceive me? Did the commandment deceive me? No. Three-letter word. What is it? Sin deceived me. And through what killed me? Sin. Yeah, come on. You're with me. Here we go. You learn to study your Bible just a little bit. So the sin deceived me. And through sin, it killed me. Verse 12 says, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Then we get to our text today, Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? And Paul says, by no means. By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So Paul says, did the law and the commandments, which are good, bring death to me? He says, no, by no means. That is not the way that it happened. A law, but here's what we also know. A law without sanctions or penalties, or a law which has no power to condemn, is no law at all, right? I mean, if there's no penalties, there's no law at all. Because if I go and I steal something, and there's no penalties for me stealing something, what will I probably do again? Steal. Y'all all talk in bated breath in church, just so you know. Steal. Yeah. So if I go and destroy property and there's no punishment for me, what will I probably go and do again? Yeah, I'll go break stuff. Or if there's no a penalty for me killing somebody, if I get mad enough at somebody, what will I do, Ricky? Yeah, I'll kill somebody. I mean, if somebody makes me mad enough and there's no penalty, then what is to deter us from doing those kinds of things. There's nothing to deter us from that. Or a law is of no use or of no service to us if it's not made aware to us and if there's no penalties for us. So Paul is saying that the law of Moses or the law given by God is not the guilty party here. The law is not the cause of death to him. He says, no, by no means is the law the cause of death. So the question becomes this: what's the culprit? If the law is not the thing that's the culprit, what is the actual culprit? Yeah, sin becomes the culprit. Sin is the culprit in all of this. It's not the law at all. Paul said it was sin producing death in him through what is good. That's what this is, his words from the text. It was sin producing death in him through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin. So sin producing death in each of us through what is good, which is the law, in order that sin might be exposed for what it is, and that is sin. You got it? Maybe. So how does all that work is the question. So let's review. So he references the law of Moses here. He talks about the law a lot. So let's reference the law. Here's what, remember, here's the first five things in the law of Moses. So there's one God. Don't make any graven images. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet your neighbor's wife or house or anything else that they have. So the question is, how are we doing with these? The question is, how are we doing with these? Because he talks about this very thing, and he says it in our text today. Did that which is good, which he's talking about the law, bring death to me? He says, no, it was sin producing death in me through what is good, through the commandments. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So he's referencing these commandments. And he says, these are the things that make our sin so sinful. So here's where I want you to kind of get out your notes. Get out something to write with. Get out your phone, your device, whatever you're going to take some notes with. That you're going to take some notes for yourself. Because I want you to think through these. Because here's what we say in the bigger, broader picture. If I say, hey, are you kind of keeping the Ten Commandments? Are you doing a pretty good job keeping those Ten Commandments? I mean, you can look at this last piece. You go, I haven't murdered anybody. I don't commit adultery. I haven't stolen anything. I don't really bear false witness. I mean, my neighbor's wife, I'm not interested in her or his house or anything like that. So I'm pretty good so far. I mean, we can look at those things and go, yeah, you know, we're doing pretty good. But let's look, because Paul is referencing these, and it's very important to the hearers at Rome that he talked about these things. So let's talk about them here at Refuge. So the first commandment is this, that you should have no other gods before me. So here's the question. In your life, what takes the place of God having preeminence? Now, I ask you to take out some paper and pencil for you old schoolers. For you who are less than my age, you can use your device to write down some notes for yourself. But in your life, what takes place of God having preeminence? In your decision-making processes, is having Jesus as your king your filter? Is having Jesus as your king the thing that filters through everything that you utilize to get the outcomes that you're trying to get to? Or is there some other God that you might have set up? I'll give you some examples. Look to your left and right, your family. Look over there at your spouse or your brother or your sister or your mom or your dad. Is there something else that you set up in the place of God that has the most preeminence in your life? Parents, is it those little short people that run around in your house? Let me just tell you, kids make terrible gods. Our little short people in your house make terrible gods because they're not prepared for that. They're not set up for that. We set them up and we lift them up on all kinds of pedestals and we evolve our lives around our kids. And kids make terrible gods. I know that that steps on some of you, your toes, but your toes need to be stepped on because your kids make terrible gods. Whenever we set them up where they are the most important thing in our life, that everything revolves around what they do or what they don't do or what they think they say that they want to do or how they feel or what their mood is today, it's a kids make terrible, terrible gods. What about money? Is money your God? Is making money your God? Is setting up so that everything you do revolves around your job and your career and you'll sacrifice anything for the sake of money? You'll sacrifice your testimony for the sake of money. You'll sacrifice the fact that you know Jesus for the sake of money. You'll sacrifice your family for the sake of money. You'll sacrifice coming and gathering with the people of God for the sake of money. You'll go, I can't be involved in something outside. You don't know how easy it is. You don't know how difficult it is for me to even give you any time on Sunday, Pastor. I can't give you any time during the week because I've got to be attending to my business. Hey, look, I want you to be a good businessman. I want you to be a good business person. I want you to run your business well. But we don't want you to run your business at the sacrifice of putting it in a place of where God goes. We just don't. God doesn't want that for you. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Maybe it's leisure. Maybe it's just that you like to kick back and like to chillax. And you like to do that a little bit more than you like to be with the people of God. You go, hey, Scott, man, oh, that's going to fix the makes people mad. Summertime and I go to the lake, that's just where I meet with God. Now, I know that's the thing you say to your preacher, so you won't feel so bad about skipping church and going to the lake all weekend, especially when you didn't invite me. But going to the, hey, look, if you got a boat and you got a place to go stay on the lake, I think that's awesome. And I think I love the fact that you've got it. One, again, I love the lake. I would happily go with you some weekend to the lake. But whenever we begin to put that as our number one thing, that we put other God. God said, don't put anything else before me. All these things are good things. You should make decisions that include all these things. You should make decisions that include your family and your kids and your job and how you spend your money and what you do with your leisure time. But God says, I'm not saying this, or Refuge Church is not saying this. God says, don't set anything else above Him or before Him. And this is a good thing. This commandment is a good thing. It's a holy thing. It's one that God set before Moses. And honestly, He's preserved this for us today. Paul says this, that our sin, because of the commandment, causes us to put other things before God. Listen, you hear what I said? That our sin, because the commandment has revealed it to us, it's the thing that actually causes us to put things before God. Because we realize, oh, there are some things that can be before God. It's just like the wet paint. It's just like the do not touch. It's like the don't get on the grass. We would never think about those things until we are realized for those things. Let's go on in the commandments. What's the second one? Do not make for yourselves any graven images. Don't make idols. What or who have we set up as idols in our lives? What gets our worship? What do we worship? What gets our time? What gets our allegiance? Again, we could go back to family. Could go back to we're worshiping our kids or our work or our money or what was yesterday? College football Saturday. We think about those things that I wish that we had the energy in our gatherings that we have in football stadiums. Look, I'm one of those guys that I ring my cowbell and I'm yelling and hooping and hollering. Jerry and I kiss on a touchdown. I mean, all those. Do y'all not do that? Well, we do. So we didn't get to kiss at all yesterday. No touchdowns for Mississippi State. No kissy-kissy, Jerry, sorry. We didn't get a chance to do that yesterday because we didn't score any touchdowns. But college teams can be set up as as a graven image. If we set up things that we worship more than God, our home, our careers, our comfort can be those gods that we set up as graven images that we worship more than we worship our God. What do you worship? That's the question I want to ask you today, church. What do you worship? What is the thing that you're willing to bow down to? What is the thing that you're willing to bow your knee to and go, this is most important in my life. This carries preeminence in my life. Whatever it is, whatever you've identified, whatever you're afraid to write down that somebody might see right now, that's your idol. And Paul says, our sin, because of the commandment to not make for ourselves any graven images, causes us to worship other things and make them idols, and therefore it brings death to us. That's what Paul said. He said, I wouldn't have known that we could even have idols until the commandment came and told me that other things can be idols in my life. What is the next one? Do not take the Lord's name in vain. We like to say, watch your words. You ever utter the Lord's name in vain? Do you ever utter the Lord's name in vain? John Calvin wrote this about the third commandment. Here's what he said. It becomes us to regulate our minds and our tongues so as never to think or speak of God and his mysteries without reverence and great soberness, and never, in estimating his works, to have any feeling toward him but one of deep respect. I'll read that again. That's a lot of words. It becomes us to regulate our minds and our tongues so as never to think or speak of God and his mysteries without reverence and great soberness, and never, in estimating his works, to have any feeling toward him but one of deep respect. We are to think of the things of God with adoration and reverence, and knowing that he has chosen to reveal himself to us by his name and by his great acts of mercy. Think about this, that God has chosen to reveal himself to you through a great act of mercy. Think about the people that you know that don't know Jesus in your life. Think about the people that you go, this is my friend, this is my neighbor, this is someone in my own family, it's my mom, or it's my dad, or it's my brother, or whoever it is in your own family that doesn't know Jesus. And what a terrible and sad thing that is for us. And to know that you know Jesus, what a glorious thing that he has revealed himself to you. He has opened your eyes. He has moved you from death to life. He has taken the scales from your eyes so that you can see that you're headed towards a pit of destruction. And yet he chooses to reveal himself to you. What a great act of mercy and grace that God has chosen to do that. And yet sometimes we might even utter the Lord's name in vain. Are we flipping about God? Do we speak of God in irreverent ways? If you do, take notes of those things and ask the Holy Spirit to help you put those things away. Paul says our sin, because of the commandment not to take the Lord's name in vain, actually causes us, it makes us aware that we can actually even say those kinds of things. And therefore, it brings death to us. He goes on to say this. What's the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And honestly, this is a question of rest. So all you busybodies, this one's for you. This is a question of rest. God made the world in what I believe to be six literal days. Like six 24-hour periods. What I believe. You can believe whatever it is you believe. That's what I believe the text teaches us. And so I believe it was in six literal days. He then gave an instruction for his people to rest, to cease from work, and to recognize. And what he's doing, he's saying, recognize that this is not all about you and your effort. What a great and actually delicious example we have of this today. Who's the great and delicious example we have of this today? Yes, Chick-fil-A, of course. Zach, come on, son. You sang the Chick-fil-A song? Oh. All right. I didn't know there was a song. Hey, but let me just say that when is Chick-fil-A? When do you always want to go to Chick-fil-A? Sunday, yeah. I'm like, man, I could eat me a chicken sandwich right now and some of those hot fries, and man, that would be awesome. That sweet tea, man, it would be fantastic. But it's always closed on Sunday. And look, here's what I don't believe. I don't believe that God specially blesses Chick-fil-A because they're closed on Sunday. I don't believe that. Don't believe that at all. But here's what I do know. That Chick-fil-A is successful even though that they work 6 days a week and they rest on Sunday. They're recognizing some biblical principles to rest. To go, you know what? Whatever God has for us, we're going to do it in 6 days, and we're going to tell our employees, we're going to tell anybody who works for us to go, hey, take it easy. Hey, take it easy. You know, just to chill out and not go all, you know, full bore on Sunday, to go spend some time with your family. Rest. Listen, if you're a workaholic, I'm talking to you. Rest. Rest. Cease from your work. Let your mind rest. Go have some fun. And gather. Choose to gather with your refuge family. Don't skip this. I know it's easy to skip on Sunday. I know when you've been working, maybe you work 6 days a week. Maybe you're Chick-fil-A and you work 6 days a week. And you get to Sunday and you go, you know what, man, I am just beat and I'm going to sleep in. Let me just encourage you to be part of this. The Spirit of God is at work here. He is doing a good work in and through this people called Refuge Church. Come and be part of what's going on here. Remember the Sabbath day. Rest, but gather with your people. We don't rest because Paul said we don't do it because of our sin. And that the commandment to remember the Sabbath day has made us aware of this. Has made us aware of this. And our sin is the thing that causes us not to rest. Our sin is the thing that causes us not to rest. He goes on, commandment number 5, honor your father and mother. How many of your parents get on your nerves? Clearly you're talking about your mother. Girls. How many of your parents tell you things over and over again? Raise your hand. How many of you roll your eyes at what they say? Yep, come on, everybody raise your hand because I know you do it. I know you do it. So how do we actually show honor to our father and mother? Here's what Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1 says. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. See, many times our parents want to tell us things and tell some things we shouldn't do, or we should have left that alone, or I wouldn't do that if I were you, or that was a really bad idea. A wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a mocker does not listen. A mocker does not listen to rebuke. Jesus reminded us of the religious leaders during his day in this very commandment, because they were giving simple lip service to honoring the Sabbath day. Honoring their parents. Honoring is more than lip service in honoring people. It's in our actions and our thoughts as well. This includes listening and heeding instruction and honoring their authority. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So my question is for you is, do you do this? Do you honor your parents? And you might say, well, they don't deserve it, Pastor. My parents don't deserve my honor, Pastor, because you don't know my parents, Pastor. You don't know the stuff that my parents have done, Pastor. You don't know what my parents are like, Pastor. Who are you to tell me to honor my parents? I'm just reading you the text. I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. That's not me trying to be all preachy at you. That's me opening up the text and doing what I'm called to do and say, you may not want to honor your parents. The text calls us to honor our parents. Look, I'm fixing to Jesus juke you. We don't deserve the kindness from our King. We don't deserve the kindness from our Heavenly Father, yet He parents us anyway. And then in turn, He instructs us to honor our parents. If God is willing to take us in and adopt us in, when we are so undeserving, who are we to say anybody else is undeserving? Paul says, we don't honor our father and mother because of our sin. And that this commandment to honor our father and mother has made us aware that we should honor our father and mother, and our sin is the thing that causes us to do the opposite, to not honor our parents. 6, do not murder. Anyone got any issues with this one? So, security, just keep an eye out for anybody that you're going. Just keep an eye out for those guys. Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and following. This is what he said. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. So that's what we're talking about here. You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whosoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. It's Jesus talking. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Here's what he's saying. Like, we're going to take up an offering here at the end of our gathering time, just a little bit. So y'all get your checkbooks out and get them ready. If you're not taking notes, just go on and write a check. Kidding. Well, not really. But anyway, he says, hey, if you are at a church service and you realize you've got something to get against your brother, get up. Go. Put that thing back together. Because that's what's most important. Much more so to reconcile those things. And I'll even tell you that right now. Let's bring this down to Refuge Church today. If any of you have anything against your brother, again, which means anybody in Christ, anybody that's a Christian, anybody that you're crossways with. Let me just tell you. Well, there goes John Dennis. Good job, son. Yeah, there, yeah. Hey, if anybody has of you anything against a brother or a sister, you know what you ought to do? Get up and go and make it right with them. Don't sit here and listen to the rest of this message. Just get up and go and offer an apology and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I was wrong. Let's reconcile this. Let's put this thing back together. Let's don't continue to pretend anymore. Let's put this thing back together. It's easy for us to look at this commandment and just kind of check that box and go, no, I hadn't murdered anybody. But a further look into this, here's what he said. He says, anyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Anyone who insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. That's pretty straight talk from Jesus. Who murdered someone this week? Yeah. Who murdered someone on the way to gathering today? Who's murdering someone right now? You don't have to raise it. This will be your hand for you. Paul says we murder people because of our own sin. And the commandment made us aware of this sin. And that in acting on it, it becomes sinful. He goes on. Do not commit adultery. What do we think of when we think about adultery? We think of hidden places, dark rooms, secret rendezvous. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then Jesus in the same passage says, it's better for you to pluck out your own eye. Everybody just grab your eye real quick. I'm not even kidding. Put your fingers on your eyeball. And think about digging in there and pulling your eyeball out. Now you can't even see me, can you? You've been pressing on your eye. He says, it's better for you to pluck out your own eye than it is for you to commit adultery. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, reach in and pull it out. And he said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He said, it's better to wear a patch and be nicknamed Lefty than it is for your whole body to go to hell. You're going to think about that every time you read that text now. Better to wear a patch and be called Lefty than it is for your whole body to go to hell. That's how serious he is about this. Just turn away. Do not commit adultery. Look away. But most of the times we don't, do we? Let's be honest. Most of the time, we don't look away. I'm talking to really guys now. I don't really understand how you girls operate. I really don't. Not sure I ever will. I'm 50 now, and I got, you know, very few sunsets left, so I don't understand you. Girls are easier. I can imagine that's true. But dudes, I know what it's like. We'll get with each other and go, And if somebody calls us on it, what do we say? Oh, man, I'm just window shopping. Right? Guys, you don't have to say anything. I know you're sitting by your wife. I'll just say it for you. We just looking. Ain't no harm in looking. Scripture says it's better for us to pluck out our eye than to look on someone lustfully. And Paul says that even looking for someone lustfully, Jesus said it actually. He says, anyone who looks on a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And Paul says that we commit adultery because of our sin, and the commandments have made us aware that adultery was even sinful, and our sinful selves go on looking instead of turning away from it. Eighth commandment. Do not steal. We think of this as a prohibition of taking things away from people that are things that belong to someone else. But there's many kinds of theft. How long is your lunch hour? By the term itself, it's typically an hour. Is it 1 hour and 12 minutes? What time are you supposed to be at work? 7? 7:04? 8? 8:14? 9? When we take advantage of our bosses like this, we show no love for our bosses. Listen. When we take advantage of our bosses like this, we show no love for our bosses. On the contrary, we show contempt for our bosses. And when we take advantage of others, we show contempt for other people, a blatant disregard for others and their things. Paul says, and before I get to Paul, and so we as Christians should be the very opposite of that. We as Christians should be the people that work the hardest. We as Christians should be the people that show up early. We as Christians should be the people that are the most productive. Because we've got a story to tell. Because we've got hope to tell. Who wants to listen to you if you're a slacker? Nobody. Nobody gives two rips about what we have to say. If we're always sloughing off, if we're always late for work, if we always don't do what we're supposed to do, if they're always having to tell us something else to do, nobody cares about anything about what you have to say. Don't let getting to work on time, don't steal from our bosses, stealing from our bosses, allow us to lose our testimony. Paul says that we steal because of our sin. And this knowledge of stealing produced death in us because we did it, because we thought it would do the opposite. We thought the commandment would do the opposite. We thought the commandment would keep us from stealing. But Paul says the commandment actually wakened us up to the fact that we could steal. And the knowledge of that caused us to steal, which brought us death. Number 9, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Here's some terms. Slander. Backbiting. Spreading rumors. Think of the implications of these three things. Slander, backbiting, spreading rumors. Marriages can be broken up by slander, backbiting, and spreading rumors. Reputations can be destroyed because of slander and backbiting and reputations. Tarting lies about someone and spreading them is bearing false witness. And it's a terrible offense in the sight of God. Let me just say, you know, we're in a pretty good season at Refuge Church right now. By God's grace, we've had some glorious subtractions from people that have left this church that were slanderers and backbiters. Y'all can say amen to that. We had a time in here that it was a very difficult time. And by God's grace, I'm thankful that you don't, most of you at least, that I'm aware of, don't live in that same world. Let me just say this. We don't live in that world here at Refuge Church. We're just not going to live in that world here at Refuge Church. My hope is that if that's happening with you, that a brother or sister will love you enough that will come to you and say, hey, bro, you need to zip it. That's what I hope. And I hope they come with strong and loving words to you, that they muster up enough within them, that they ask the Holy Spirit enough within them to go, help me go to my brother or sister and just say this. Because it needs to be said. It's not becoming of us to bear false witness. Hey, you Facebook warriors, quit bearing false witness against people. If you don't know it's true, don't put it out there. Come on. We do these things. We bear false witness because of our sin. And the sin produces death in us through the knowledge of the sin which is given in the commandments. Lastly in these, do not covet your neighbor's house, wife, or anything else. Here's what this sounds like. I want what you got. I'll be happier if I had what you have. If I had that, then all would be well. I wish my husband was like your husband. I wish my wife looked like your wife looks in that dress. I wish I lived where you live. I wish my life wasn't my life and it was something else. That's coveting something else of somebody else's. That's coveting our neighbor's house. It's coveting our neighbor's life. It's coveting our neighbor's job. Coveting is sin. I mean, it's very clear and laid out in the scriptures that coveting is sin. It reveals an ungrateful heart whenever we begin to covet what other people have. It reveals a reality of thanklessness toward God for the fact that He has given what He's given to you, that we live where we live, that we operate where we operate, that He's given the life that He's chosen for you. Paul says that we covet because of our sin. So now let's get back to our text. That wasn't even our text. That's just what the text was implicating. That's what Paul was talking about in this text in Romans 7:13. Did that which is what is good bring death to me? And he says, all these commandments, are these the things that brought death to me? And he said, no, it's not these things at all that brought death to me. It was sin. It was sin. Producing death in me through what is good. So through the commandments. The commandments are good. He said, it was sin producing death in me through the commandments in order that sin might be shown to be sin. So the commandments showed us that our sin was our sin and through the commandments might be sinful beyond measure. Our sin, your sin, my sin that is in us produced death in each of us through what is good. And our sinfulness is much greater than we can ever possibly imagine. So the law is doing what the law is supposed to do. It points out our sin. That's what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 7. That is the point that he's making in this one verse that the law is doing. Romans 7:13, the law is doing what it's supposed to do. It points out that our sin is wider and deeper and greater. It's a greater chasm than any of us could ever imagine or think. Your sin is greater than you could ever imagine, beyond measure. So if you're here and you're going, what am I depending on for salvation? If you're one of these people that if somebody were to walk up, you can go, hey, if you get to heaven and God says, why should I let you in? And your answer is anything like this. Well, I think I've done more good than I've done bad. I think that my good is going to outweigh my bad. Or if you're thinking that you'll just do better and you'll try harder, you can't. You can't. I mean, that's the whole exercise that we just did this for. You can't. The commandments won't keep you from sinning. Running back to the commandments won't keep you from sinning. They have, and they always will, have essentially awakened your nature, your natural man, to the fact that I can do this. Remember, wet paint, don't enter, don't do this. The commandments only will bring condemnation. So the question is, what is your hope? What is your hope? What was the hope for the Romans here in this text? I read this week, and this is what it said. Life has, for all of our rebellion and disobedience, been found by God to be worth dying for. Listen. Your life, for all your rebellion and all your disobedience, has been found by God to be worth dying for. No condemnation for that is found only in Jesus. We're going to get to that. Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has not condemned you, but set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So how do you get out from under the law and into Christ Jesus? You repent and believe the gospel. So here's my hope for you today. We're closing. My hope for you today is that if you think that somehow you've just been following the rules, if you think that, hey, I've been following the commandments, or I've just been a pretty good person, or I'm going to hope for all these scales to come out in the very end better for me, that this one verse today in Romans chapter 13 blows all that out of the water. Your only hope is found in Jesus. To repent of your sins, that means to turn away from your sins, to go, I recognize I can't do this on my own, and I know that I'm sinful beyond belief, and so I'm sorry for my sins, God, to repent and believe the gospel. That's what we talk about, repent and believe the gospel, that Jesus came, he lived a sinless life that we can't live, that he died on the cross for our sins, his blood shed his blood to cover our sin debt. That's all throughout the scriptures, that there is no forgiveness of sins without shedding blood. There is no forgiveness of sins. That 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, accepting that sacrifice, and he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Nope, I got Scott covered. Nope, I got John covered. Nope, I got Paul covered. Nope, I've got you covered. Because they've repented and believed. What a great place to be. Under the covering. Under the blood. With Jesus as our right hand going, nope, he's mine. He is mine. He is mine. My hope for you today is that you're his. Let's pray.